pastor, and it represents the first Sunday of my next 5 years. I have 45 more to go to get to 50 years, so we have a lot of work to do. As we think of that time, I just want to give five quick things I'd like you to pray for with me over the next several years. One of the prayers that I've prayed the most, this has nothing to do with the sermon today. This is just something I want you to pray for. One of the things I've prayed more than almost anything in the last 5 years is that God would preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in the life of the church, and this church in particular. I'd ask you to pray for that. Second, I'd like to ask you to pray for conversions, that the Lord might be merciful to continue to grow our church by bringing us people who are looking for a church home, but that the Lord might convert unconverted people in our community, which means that when you're praying for conversions, you're actually praying for us to be more faithful evangelists at every level in the life of our church and individually. Third, I'd like you to ask to pray for a faithful pulpit, that the Lord would keep the people who preach in this pulpit, the men who stand in this desk, faithful to the Word of God. Should the Lord tarry, may people be faithfully preaching the Word of God 1,000 years from now, as long as they're preaching here in this church. Fourth, I'd like to ask you to pray for personal holiness. Not only my own personal holiness, please pray for that. Pray for the holiness of the elders with whom I serve, but pray for your own personal holiness, that we might live distinct and holy lives in our community so that people might not only hear the gospel, but they might see the gospel displayed. And then fifth, I'd like you to pray for joy. Personal joy, but joy of everyone in this congregation. If your life is like anyone else's in the life of this church, it is often very difficult to maintain Christian joy. There's great pain, and there's great suffering. Days are hard, weeks are hard, decades are hard. May the Lord give us joy in the race that is before us. That does not mean that we're praying for it to be easy. The next 5 years might be very difficult. May they not be. I would pray that they would be very smooth. But whatever the Lord brings down in our path, may we be a joyful people, entrusting ourselves to the Lord. And as we think of these first 5 years, something I just want to say to make sure I'm regularly saying it to this church and the people that are before me, I love you. Unfortunately, very few of us actually get to hear somebody say, I love you, as much as we would often need to hear someone say that. But I want you to hear me say that today. I love you. There is no place that I would rather be this morning. I love being here. I love listening to you sing. I love seeing what God is doing in the life of our church. I love the challenges that are before us because they make us more dependent upon the Lord. When we don't have creative answers, the best thing for us is to be more dependent upon the Lord. I love that, that He makes us dependent upon Himself. And as we think of these things, I want to turn our attention to the Word of God. Maybe you're a guest with us and you have thought, we have already read a lot of Scripture today. That is something that you will see regularly in the life of our church. We believe that when we read the Bible, God speaks to us. We believe that the way that God builds His church is through the preaching of His Word. So we read the Bible a lot, and we preach from the Bible. And we will never apologize for how much we read from the Bible and for preaching from the Bible. And as we turn our attention to the Bible today, I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, you should be able to find Mark chapter 4 on page 839 of a Bible underneath a seat in front of you. If you're a guest, we're here, been moving through this series of sermons in Mark's Gospel, but as you're turning there, I want to remind you of a few things. It is very likely that Mark's Gospel was the first Gospel written, the first of the four Gospels that we have in our New Testament to be written. Mark was the traveling companion of Peter, and we see that his narrative bears all the marks of historicity in the details. We see that specifically and especially in today's passage. The passage we'll read in just a few moments, we're told the day this event occurs, the same day he finished teaching the parables. We're told when this event occurs, when evening had come. We're told what Jesus is doing. He is asleep. We're told where Jesus is asleep, in the stern. We're told on what Jesus is asleep, a cushion. We're even told more incidental details, like verse 36, other boats are with them. Things that would not be normal for someone to record or to know if they were not an eyewitness or connected to an eyewitness. Mark is writing this narrative for us, not only so that we might hear a creative story about Jesus' life, but so that we might know historical truth and historical facts about this Jesus who actually lived on earth and did these things. Mark's gospel is a powerful telling of the gospel story, but it is also a historical narrative teaching us truth. And as we begin reading this morning, if you're a person who likes to write in your Bible, I want you to underline every time you see the word great, or circle every time you see the word afraid or fear. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and speaks to us with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here with us this morning. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Who then is this, Father? This is the Christ, the Son of God. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the eyes of faith to see that afresh this morning. For my friends who are in this room who are already Christians, I ask now that they might be encouraged by a fresh look at the Son of God. And Father, for any who are present who are not yet Christians, we pray today would be the day of salvation for them, that you would cause them to be born again by the Spirit of Christ, that you would save the lost, that you would redeem, that you would restore the brokenness of their life by repentance and faith. And we ask that as we turn our attention to your word, this scripture. We ask as we sung, "Speak, O Lord, until your church is built." And we ask this in the name of the one true and living God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Fear is such a powerful experience in our lives. Fear is designed by God and has many wonderful and often protective benefits for us when it functions in the way that it is designed. Instinctual fears are tremendous mercies to us. They protect us from danger before we really have time to think much about it. Rational fears, the fears that we have time to think about when operating under the governance of faith, can protect us from all types of foolishness and impulses and external and deceptive behavior. But for most of us, fear often does not function as it is designed. It is something that actually cripples us in our lives. Fear does not function under the governance of our trust in God, and it wields an excessive influence over us, distorting our view of the world so that we're constantly thinking irrational things. And when fear is misplaced, we not only think wrongly, but often we act wrongly. Fear controls us and causes us to do things that sometimes we would never do in our right minds. Misplaced fear becomes a tyrant and a taskmaster. It imposes limits. It leaves us paralyzed in some or often much of our lives. Under its rule, we do not know what to do or what we should think or where we should go because we are afraid. A great many people all desire to be free of fear. But is that possible? Can we really be free of fear as God's people? The disciples learned the answer to these questions one night on a boat while with Jesus. 3 points will frame our time together this morning: a great windstorm, a great calm, and a great fear. Notice first a great windstorm. Look at verse 35. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Jesus has been teaching the crowds, enormous crowds, crowds that were so enormous that he actually had to get into a boat to use it as a pulpit so that he could use the natural landscape before him as an amphitheater to be able to speak to all of the people that were pressing up against him. He spoke with such authority that these people came and crowded to him, and he spoke in a spellbinding and captivating manner that people came from everywhere just to hear him teach. They had never heard anything quite like Jesus teaching and preaching. We see this over and over again in the Gospels. And Mark tells us, verse 35, on the same day Jesus finished teaching the crowds in parables, he takes an initiative to call all of his disciples together to travel from the western side of the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, from the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, from somewhere near Capernaum to over in the country of the Gerasenes. But what is Jesus doing here in Mark's gospel? We know that it's not an accident, because if you're a careful reader of the Bible, you see that Jesus never did or spoke without intention. He always did everything with great purpose in his life. Practically, Mark tells us, Jesus is exhausted. And while on this trip, Jesus finds time for rest and relaxation. He's been preaching so much and teaching so often and healing so many people and receiving so many from the crowds that he is drained and he is tired. Jesus knows exactly what it is like to be worn out for the sake of the kingdom. But Jesus is also on a mission, and that becomes even more evident as we read Mark's gospel and move into chapter 5. If you just look in your Bible here, you'll see that Jesus leaves the crowds in Mark 4:36 to cross the sea to minister in Mark chapter 5 to one demon-possessed man before returning back to the crowds on the other side of the sea in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus is already, though exhausted, on a mission. But while resting on the boat and while on this mission to travel across the sea to preach the gospel to this one man, Mark tells us there was, verse 37, a great windstorm on the Sea of Galilee. And waves are breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now the mystery and the majesty of this moment is often lost on us. Very few of us ever get on boats. And if we get on a boat, almost none of us ever travel for any length of time on a boat. And when we are on a boat, it is more like a cruise boat that could not be more stable. None of us have ever been in moments like this, probably. We're on something like a little dinghy. They're out in the water, and there is a great windstorm that is crashing onto the boats before them. Water is coming over the side, and they are concerned. A storm breaks out on the sea here in Galilee, and they're on the boat in the storm because of Jesus. They're there because of Jesus, and they're there with Jesus, but even though they're obeying Jesus, they find themselves in the midst of a great storm. Friends, though the story is not about us, it can be applied to us. Following Jesus does not mean that you will not face life storms. Many have been led to believe that trusting in Jesus and following Jesus and believing in Jesus and obeying Jesus will guarantee a life free from trouble and illness and sadness and pain and sorrow and frustration. But Mark helps us see that obeying Jesus and being with Jesus is no guarantee that we will not face life storms. In fact, obeying Jesus and believing in Jesus is no guarantee that a wave won't threaten to sink you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, financially, relationally, academically. In fact, it is their obedience to Jesus and their presence with Jesus that leads them into the midst of this dangerous storm. These men were with Jesus. They were following his instructions when the great windstorm broke out, but Jesus was in the boat with them. There was a great windstorm. Notice second, there's a great calm. Look at verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. They do not know what to do here in the midst of their calamity, but they know exactly who to turn to, Jesus. But notice how they address Jesus when they speak to him in verse 38. They call him teacher. They didn't understand the parable, so they had to ask for an interpretation. And they don't understand who he is here in Mark chapter 4, so they call him teacher instead of Christ, the Son of God. They still do not get it. They still do not understand who he is, so they ask, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Have you ever accused Jesus like that? Have you ever asked Jesus questions like, "Jesus, don't you care that I am suffering? That I'm homeless? That I'm broke? That I'm sad? That I'm lonely? That I'm tired? That I'm without insurance? That I'm tempted? That I'm sick? That I'm divorced? That I'm jobless?" Are you so afraid that you have accused the Son of God? Have you ever asked Jesus, "Why aren't you intervening in my life? Where are you when I need you most? In the areas that I most desire you to move, they tell me to pray. I'm praying, and you do nothing." And then begun to think, if he only really cared, he would be doing this for me. Have you ever accused Jesus like that? In the midst of the storm, the disciples questioned Jesus' love for them. But the very reason that Jesus was with them in the boat and in the world is because he loved them. Friends, when the storms of life hit, when we question God's motives and doubt his love, the scripture tells us things like, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." When everything seemed lost, when everything seemed out of control, they turned to Jesus. And Mark tells us that even though the storm is raging against them and they have no power to stop anything that is taking place in their life, they are vulnerable out in water. Jesus is in absolute control. Notice how simple it is for him. He awoke, he rebuked the wind, and there was a great calm. He controlled nature with a word, actually two words, "Peace, be still." As God spoke over the chaos at the beginning in Genesis, we see now Jesus speaking to the chaos, and he not only stopped the wind, but he stopped the churning of the waves immediately. Something that typically takes hours to stop, stopped in a moment because Jesus speaks. Can you imagine how startling and terrifying it had to be, not only to see the storm, but when they awoke Jesus and he speaks in this way, there is absolute calm. There's a great windstorm. There's a great calm. Notice third, there's this great fear. Look at verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus juxtaposes fear and faith here in his response to the disciples. Notice what he says. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And then we see that the disciples were more terrified after Jesus calmed the storm than they were before he calmed the storm. So they ask, "Who then is this?" That's a question that keeps popping up in Mark's gospel if you're a careful reader. Look in Mark chapter 1, verse 27. After previous miracles, we see things like this. "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Then flip over to chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus tells the man that he will be healed. And then they say this in verse 7. "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Here in Mark 4, they ask, "Who then is this But we already know the answer to that question, don't we? We've been reading Mark's gospel. If you've been paying attention to Mark's gospel, Mark fronts the answer in his gospel. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. He tells us, this is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He is the scripture-fulfilling, prophet-heralded, God-recognized, Satan-defeating, demon-rebuking, sin-forgiving Messiah. He is the preacher of repentance and faith, who rightly interprets the law. He is compassionate and kind and patient and forbearing and long-suffering and gentle as the King of Kings, as the priest who is interceding for his people. We already know who Jesus is. Not only has Mark told us, but Jesus has told us. And we have seen on repeat throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus displaying who he is before the people. And Mark helps us see that one of the biggest errors when reading his gospel is to ask, what does this say about me? Instead of asking, what does this teach me about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he is Lord over nature. Friends, we all desire to be free from fear. But is this possible? Mark gives us an answer here in Mark chapter 4. He says, yes. But to pursue freedom from fear, we have to allow Jesus to ask us the question that he asks the disciples right here. After he calmed the deadly storm, he says in verse 40, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Friends, that's a question for you this morning. You profess to love Christ and faith in Christ, but why are you still so afraid? Have you no faith in whom you have believed? Do you doubt him that much that you do not believe that he will safely bring you home? In the midst of the uncertainty of life, Jesus asks them this question. Had you asked them while the storm is raging, they probably would have done what any sensible person would do, probably what you would do. Look around us. Isn't it obvious? The chaos of our lives. There's the raging wind. There's the churning sea. There is all of the uncertainty of our circumstances. Our finances are gone. Our friends have failed us. Our spouse has left us. Our children have rejected us. Everything that we know to be familiar has just crumbled in ashes. There's nothing on which we can build our lives. Don't you see why are we afraid? Because there is no stability. They had a great earthly reason to panic. A number of these people were experienced boatmen, familiar with Galilean storms. Large waves like this were not uncommon to them, and they have seen storms like this sink boats like that. But then you get into the other side of the storm and you ask them, after Jesus calmed the storm, they would have said, we really didn't know that he had that kind of power. Do you? Do you believe that Jesus has that kind of power? While the storm raged, the disciples believed that it was more powerful than Jesus and acted accordingly. They panicked. That is the very thing that all of us in this room do when we do not believe that God has the power or the authority to control the circumstances of our lives. When great, terrifying circumstances come into our lives, introduced by things like abuse or forced upon us by choices that we would have never made for ourselves, we panic. God must not be in control after all. Certainly, if God were in control, this would not occur. And it would never be this way for one of his disciples. It would never be like this for people who trust him. And they don't know what to do. They don't trust God and they panic. As if God has fallen asleep on the job. As if he's not really controlling the providences that make up all of their lives. As if we don't believe what we read earlier and prayed, that you wrote down all of my days before there was yet one of them. You knew every circumstance I would ever need to bring me through these providences so that I might be conformed into the image of Christ and be presented before you blameless. Friends, when we think like that, it gives us so much more confidence in God in our circumstances. Nothing has ever befallen you that the Lord did not plan for you. Nothing has ever occurred in your life that God was not in control of. Nothing will ever happen to you that God is not purposely bringing about for your good. That should give us confidence in God to know that even when the storm rages against us, that we can have great confidence that in ways we would have never chosen for ourselves, He loves us and has freed us. He loves us and is present with us. He loves us and will see us through it and bring us safely to shore. They did not acknowledge it because they did not believe that Jesus ruled over earthly danger. Friends, that's one of the things. We think God is in control of the eternal and the spiritual that we can't see. But these temporal earthly threats, they're beyond God. And the scripture tells us, Mark tells us, that is not so. They didn't trust him, do you? They were exasperated with his apparent indifference and they cry out, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing, that this is hard, that death is looming?" Friends, it is important to note that when Jesus rebuked the disciples, it wasn't merely because they feared the storm. There was a good reason to fear the storm. Jesus is not upset with you because you are afraid of things that are truly frightening and you have been hurt by things that have been truly hurtful. He rebukes them because in the midst of the storm, they think the storm is more powerful than Jesus. He rebuked them because they fear the lesser power rather than the greater power. And it gets to the heart of the issue for the disciples and for us. Why are you so afraid? It's a very profound question. Because who or what you believe is most powerful will master your thoughts and your actions. Which is why, if we answer the question honestly, we know that the only way to be free from fear is what occurred for the disciples in this boat, a transfer of fear from a lesser power to a greater power. After Jesus stilled the storm and rebuked them, they were filled, verse 41, with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Did you catch that? They were filled with great fear. They felt fear still. But this fear of Jesus was different than the fear they felt of the storm. It wasn't oppressive like the storm was. It wasn't debilitating. And it opened up a universe of other possibilities for them. What was dawning on them in the boat was that the person who was with them in the boat was the absolute supreme authority, sovereign over nature, sovereign over the supernatural. He's rebuked demons. He's rebuked the storm. He controls all things. Nothing can happen to them apart from his sovereign plan. And if he is supreme in the natural world, he is certainly supreme in the supernatural world. What can be impossible for him? Absolutely nothing. You cannot pray a prayer that is too big for God to answer. You cannot face circumstances that are too great for God to be with you in and see you safely through. You cannot be so beat down and so hurt and so marginalized and abused in this life that anyone can ever take from you what God has given to you, your salvation. They cannot rob from you what is given to you by Him. And He will be with you and see you safely home. Friends, we fear some great things. There is real fear in this world. Some of you have experienced terrifying things. You've had real pain, real sadness, real sorrow. The comfort for us in life and death is that God is sovereign in the midst of that. The comfort for you is not some trite answer that says, "Well, let bygones be bygones and scrunch up your face and get through it." The comfort for you is that He is sovereign. That He rules, that He reigns. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of nature. He's Lord of heaven and earth. This Jesus. Those other things, whether they are imagined or real, may be bigger than you. and they are frightening and terrifying to you, and if there are things that are occurring in your life that are frightening and terrifying, please know that I and the other pastors who serve with me as elders would love to pray with you and encourage you from the Scripture. We would love to point you to Christ and walk alongside you through those terrifying things, even when we can't offer answers that might make the pain go away. But Jesus tells us in the Scripture not to fear anything that is frightening, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, because perfect love casts out fear. We are not to fear, why? Because He rules over them. When we fear earthly powers more than Jesus, not only do we dishonor Jesus, but we enslave ourselves to fear that distorts our thinking, and it produces unbiblical, unfaithful behaviors in our lives where we are responding to fear rather than to Christ. So how do we transfer from fear of the storms of life to fear of the one who stills the raging storm? And this is the profundity of the gospel. It is the most simple yet most difficult thing to do. But Jesus has already told us in Mark's gospel, repent and believe. Repent and trust in this Christ. It does not matter what your past was like. It doesn't matter what family you were raised in. It doesn't matter how gross the sin that you have committed has been. It doesn't matter how often you have failed or how impossible your current situation is. Repent and believe. Repent and trust. Repent and have faith in this Christ. None of your weaknesses disqualify you from these promises. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord of heaven and earth to rule. Believe in Jesus and obey Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Like the disciples, Jesus is in the boat of life with you. And like the disciples, you can take your fears to Him. Friends, things that you probably have not or maybe will not share with me or another person, you can take them to Jesus. You can pray to Him. You can call out for His help. You can ask for Him to do what only God can do in your life. But unlike the disciples, I encourage you, do not panic. Do not assume that He does not care. His delayed providence is not absence. His inconspicuous presence in your life does not mean that He is not present with you and near you in the brokenness. In fact, often in the greatest devastations of life, He is most near to us. He cares for you far more than you ever know and could have ever hoped. For every Christian, every storm serves the Lord Jesus and demonstrates some aspect of His sovereign power. And if we trust Him, He will deliver us from the storms of life, even the one that kills you. Even the one that moves you from this life to the next. Take them to Jesus. What fears are threatening you now? Cast all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you, 1 Peter says. Trust in Him with all of your heart and direct your path to Him, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, Paul says. Living free from fear is not only possible, it is available to you. And all it requires is faith. And friends, here's the beauty, the most wonderful thing. It does not require heroic faith. It requires childlike faith. Believe. Cast your faith in this Christ. All you need to do is trust in Jesus. Will you? Let's pray. Father, even as we're about to sing, we pray that You'd help us to believe the words that will be before us. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Father, we pray that we would take Him at His word this morning, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, that if we cast our anxieties upon Him, He will care for us. That if we call out to Him, we will not be put to shame. Father, we ask that You would help us to believe and that You would help our unbelief. Father, I pray for those who are storm-tossed and worn out by the raging storm of life. Today, may they be encouraged. And Father, I pray for those perhaps who are in a moment of relative ease and carefree existence. Prepare them for what is before them. And yet in both cases, I pray that they would do the same thing, trust in Jesus. Father, we pray together for the person who is here, and they've heard of Christ. They think true things about Christ. They have come to say things that are right about Jesus Christ, but they have not yet believed in Jesus Christ and placed their faith in Jesus Christ and repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. May they do so now. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Even as some have experienced this week, there is a great relief that frees us from the burdens that shackle us when we trust in Jesus and take him at his word. Amen. Would you stand?